Matthew 28, 1 through 15. The story of the resurrection is such a familiar one, and oftentimes we don't think of it often enough, but every day that we get up, we should be aware that because of He arose from the dead, we are alive forevermore. And so I really want us to focus on what the meaning of the resurrection is in each of our lives this morning, because it's not just a date in time, although it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead, but it is something that is a part of our life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 31 days a month, 12 months a year, all of our life. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28, and we'll begin at the first verse. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So my question for us this morning is, what does the resurrection mean to your life and to mine? How does the resurrection manifest itself in our lives? Christianity is alive because He is alive, and He lives forevermore. By His cross, you and I have been redeemed, and it was at a tremendous cost. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. On the cross, He took the sins of the world upon Himself. He took the sins of mankind upon Himself. The crucifixion was excruciatingly painful. But you and I cannot imagine the pain that He must have suffered. Him who knew no sin, taking all of the sins of all times, of all the world upon Him. That's something that we cannot even begin to ponder the depths of it. And you see, our sins have been cleansed by His precious blood. On Good Friday, we were here celebrating the cross, celebrating what He did for each and every one of us. And we have come to new birth by the power of the cross. And we now live by the power of His resurrection. Much of the world, and particularly our country, we call ourselves Christians. But unless the resurrection is central to our message then and to our hearts, we cannot begin to call ourselves Christians. Someone said or quoted somebody, and I heard this the other day, they said, "I no longer call myself a Christian. I call myself a follower of Jesus." And I really understand that, because the word Christian has just been smeared, hasn't it? so often has no meaning. People say, I think that 85% of our country say that they're Christians. And yet, unless the cross and the resurrection are central to your heart, unless that's what you believe in, that He has redeemed you from your sins, He has made you and me one with the Father because of what He did on the cross. He rose from the dead, and by that resurrection, you and I are justified. We are covered with His righteousness. Well, what does the resurrection mean to your life and mine? I could stand up here and speak about what it means to me, but I want to know what the Word of God says, don't you? About what the resurrection should mean to your life and to my life. If you will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 through 5 and comment briefly on them. Because in these three verses, it really contains several things that the resurrection should mean to your life and to mine. So let's read the verses and then we'll comment briefly on them. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is saying here that we have a living hope. A living hope. What does a living hope mean? It means that it's alive in you. It's not a dead hope. It's not something that, usually when we say the word hope, we speak about hope and we say, well, I hope this is or that happened. But this is a living hope that we have. It is a certainty. And when Mary went to the tomb that morning, upon seeing it empty, she actually, if you think about it, she lost hope, didn't she? She lost hope. She did not remember what Jesus had said about being raised from the dead on the third day. And according to John's gospel, Mary thought that His body had been stolen. Remember, that was what she did when she went to see the disciples, and she said, His body has been stolen. It wasn't until she went back to the tomb, and she was looking in the tomb, and someone spoke behind her. What a moment that was. And she turned. She didn't recognize Him, and she turned and she says, well, you know, where, thinking He was the gardener. Where have you taken my Lord? Where have you laid Him? And Jesus said to her one word. He said, Mary. In that moment, she recognized Him. Remember who Mary Magdalene was? She was the woman that had been delivered from seven demons from her. What a moment as she heard her living Savior speak to her. And her heart at that moment must have just swelled up with hope. The hopelessness was gone. You see, we're not like those who are without hope. How many of you know people in your life that just don't seem to have hope? How many times do we as believers act like we don't have hope? Because of His resurrection, Peter says here. And think about who's writing this letter. This is Peter who remember what happened at the moment that Jesus was telling them that after the mountain of, or before the mountain of transfiguration, that He was going to die, that He was going to go into Jerusalem, He was going to suffer. And Peter said, far be you, Lord. And as we learned a few weeks ago, Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan, because your thoughts are not thoughts of God, but thoughts of men. And I'm paraphrasing that. But now Peter, after the resurrection, after being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he writes in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but look at the next verse. It says, we have the assurance or it, because of that hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow! This just gets better and better, doesn't it? We have the assurance that one day we are going to be in that perfect place where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, as we read in Revelation at the beginning of the service. That's what we have in store for us. Our Lord rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's entering for you and me, and he's just waiting for that day when Father says, go. And we will be with him for all eternity. And so many times in the difficulties of life, we forget that. That's why Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it, 1-3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, there it is, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there also you may be. Are you looking forward to that day? That's a blessed hope that we have. Well, it just in case that isn't good enough for you, and you worry about your life here on this earth in the meantime, and all the things that you're going to go through, in verse 5 he says, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. We need to remember that on those days when we're just going through our things, don't we? Sometimes we don't feel his presence, but the promises and the hope that we have is that he is keeping us. He is completing the work in us that he began until what? The day of Jesus Christ, the day that he comes again. And so we have that assurance, that hope, because of his resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, let me stop there. What does that mean? United together with him in the likeness of his death. Well, we believed that what he did upon the cross, our old nature, our old man, our old woman, was put to death, and we rose to new life in him. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I just love what Cara shared with us this morning, because there's a moment where we're in a scripture that we're going to read later, but I'll mention it now. We will recognize one another. We will recognize one another in heaven. Yes, we're going to have new bodies, and we're going to see in a few minutes as we look at some scripture here, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's not that we're going to get up there and we're going to be confused or we're going to be somebody else. We're going to be who we are, redeemed. Redeemed Michael, redeemed Joe, redeemed Diana, glorified, but a recognizable body. Isn't that exciting? Well, how important, how critical is his resurrection? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we'll read a few verses. Comment on them briefly. As you're turning there, there was a problem in the church at Corinth. And there was people who were saying in the church that there was no such thing as the resurrection. And I want to say to you, if that's not true, what are we doing here this morning on Resurrection Sunday, praising the Lord? So he's writing to a situation in the church. In verse 12, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also empty. Yes, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, without the resurrection, it's nothing. We would be lost. We would be separated from God. He rose from the dead. At one point in Jesus' early ministry, he was approached by the Sadducees. By the way, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, so their approaching Jesus at this moment was sort of, it's foolish. They were asking him what the situation would be because with a woman whose husband had died, and the Jewish law said that if a husband died, then the brother, an unmarried brother obviously, would marry her so that they might have children. In other words, to carry on the line of the family. And they took this out, they kept saying it out and out and out until they got to the seventh husband. And I had to laugh about that because I thought Jesus could have said, you guys are just ridiculous, aren't you? What are the odds of this happening, you know? But he doesn't do that. And their question for Jesus in Matthew 22:28 says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven would she be? And I remind us, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so why were they having this conversation? Jesus' response to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. Ooh, there's an incrimination they're speaking to people supposed to know the word, right? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And I just want you to know, God created the angels, and God created you and me. So what he's speaking about, they're going to be like the angels in heaven, alive forevermore, but we're not going to be sprouting wings, folks, in my understanding of Scripture. We're going to be recognized for who we are. What an incredible thing. So Jesus goes on, and he challenges them for their lack of knowledge in the scriptures in verse 31 and 32. He says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And listen to what he says. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Are you living this morning? What a profoundly amazing statement, and which they had no understanding of. But do we understand it on this Easter morning? When Jesus says God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, is it clear to you that when you are born anew by the power of his death on the cross and the power of his resurrection, that you are alive forevermore? We are the living that Jesus was speaking of to them. And on the first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene panicked, didn't she? She panicked, according to John's gospel, because she was fearful, once again, that the body had been taken. In other words, in her heart and her mind, he was still dead. I want to talk for a moment about hopelessness. And I see a lot of hopelessness in people that I know, people's faces that I see. I remember the last time I was in New York City, and I love New York, and I love riding the subways. But I remember just being in a subway car full of people, and many of them just looked like they had no hope. Well, you don't have to go to a subway in New York. There's some of you right now. No. This is Easter Sunday. Hopelessness enters into a life if the resurrection is not believed to be true. Hopelessness enters in, to a life if the resurrection is not believed to be true. And certainly that was the case with the disciples, wasn't it? As revealed in Luke's gospel, when Mary Magdalene and some of the other women came with the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, Luke 24:11 tells us that their words seemed to them like idle tales, like nonsense, is what it translates. And they did not believe them. And yet the disciples had heard, remember as we've been studying Matthew for the past few weeks, they had heard three times that Jesus was going to die. And that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Now they get the news and they don't believe it. Even though Jesus had told them this, they could not believe the wonderful news that Mary and the others brought to them. John 20:19 says, "Then the same day at evening," and this, listen to this carefully, "then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Here they had already heard about his resurrection, and yet they were still assembled in that upper room and they were fearful. And when you are fearful, it is usually because you have no hope. Think about a situation in your life. When you are fearful about something happening to one of your children, to a parent, it's because you have no hope for them. Are you with me? And so are you with me? Is that not true? Somebody say, if it's not true, let me know. If you don't have hope, there's a good chance that you're going to fear. My hope this morning is in Jesus Christ for my family. Whether they are close to the Lord or far away from the Lord, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I need not fear. And that's not an easy thing. That's a whole other message, isn't it? Because we do have fear for them. But we need to remember that our hope is in him. Well, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And the rest of the verse there in John 20:19 says, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them," what did he say to them? What? "Peace be with you." See, if you have his peace, fear goes away, doesn't it? So they had heard the news that morning. All day long they were huddled together in fear. Certainly that fear contains hopelessness, and all because of unbelief. Every circumstance of life that we go through should not bring us into hopelessness, for he has risen. And because he has risen, you and I live forevermore. I don't know about you, but I something is really going on here. How many of you believe this is the last day of March? 3 months have just... Oh, so, yeah, there's a believer over here. But time is flying by, isn't it? Time is flying by in the scope of eternity, man. Wow, this life, as Solomon says, is but a breath. And so we need to be looking forward. We need to be hoping for those things that were described for us by Peter in 1 Peter 1:3-6. Well, the next verse, John 20:20, continues, "When he had said peace to them," when he had said this, "he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord." And that's what I was saying to you before. I just couldn't wait to tell you that. Jesus had the nail prints in his hands. He had the wound in his side, yet he was in his glorified body. And that is the surest sign that when we are resurrected, we will be recognizable. Yes, we will have bodies that will be glorified. I don't know if Cara's right on the fact that her grandmother at 90 or her aunt at 98 will look like a 20-year-old. I have no idea. But I do know we will have bodies that will not suffer sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more sin. We will be in a glorious place for all eternity, where we will be worshiping. If you thought worship was something this morning, and I thought it was something, amen. But it's just a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Jesus was risen in his glorified body, but the body still bore the marks of the nails in his hand, the spear pierced in his side. And when Jesus spoke to the Sadducees about that they were like angels of God, he did not mean that we're going to be risen angelic bodies. I'm repeating that because I think some of you want to fly around. I'm one. We may fly around without wings. Okay? I have an understanding that our feet probably don't even touch the ground. We just... Well, we can... You know, it's fun to think about these things, isn't it? Not only fun, but it just gives you joy. You know, when the book of Revelation is written, John writes that in words, in human words. And we get excited. Can you imagine what it really looks like? We will recognize one another. We will all be of the same family. My wife is going to be my sister. I'm going to be her brother. We're all going to be sisters and brothers. There is no marriage. There's one marriage in heaven. Are you aware of that? We're the bride. We're being prepared, aren't we? He wants a bride without spot and without blemish. And he's just waiting for the day that the Father says, go. Go and get your bride. Are you hoping for that day? We're all going to be together. No more sadness, no more tears, no more death. That day when we shall be rejoicing in his presence. In the words of David in Psalm 16:11, he says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand. Anybody know what it says? Are pleasures forevermore. You think you know about pleasures here in this life? There's not a single pleasure in this life that compares with the pleasures that we will experience at his right hand. Well, let's return to our text in Matthew 28. Somebody have a ham in the oven? I just, if you need to leave, I don't want you to burn the ham. Matthew 28. I just want us to consider what happened here. Because it was a tragic thing that happened. Verse 11, it says, now while they were going to tell, the women were going to tell the disciples, it says, some of the guard came into the city. And they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. It has always astonished me that guards, soldiers, would say that they were sleeping. They had a responsibility, didn't they? But see, they had this covered too, because they go on and they say, as this comes to the governor's ears, because their life would have been threatened, and when it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. They had quite a bit of power, didn't they? So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There are many different opinions by biblical scholars as to when the Gospel of Matthew was written. Some, they believe it was between the year 70 AD and the year 110 AD, but most scholars believe that it was written in the year 60 AD. So for 27 years, according to this, for 27 years, it was commonly reported among the Jews. You see, a lie is a lie, but the truth is the truth, isn't it? We live in a culture right now where you can lie. We used to say, you can lie as long as you don't hurt anybody. I don't think the hurt anybody is there anymore. You can lie to get ahead. You can lie to step over somebody. You can lie to step on somebody. But a lie is a lie, and truth is the truth. And the truth is that He has risen. Our Lord has triumphed over sin and death. The word resurrection is not found in the Old Testament, but there's a wonderful prophetic word in Isaiah that declares the glorious result of the Lord's resurrection, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But before we go there, I want to draw our attention back to our text in Matthew and what took place that first Easter morning, verses 2 and 3. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Ephesians 5:8 tells us the result of this light. Listen to me carefully, because this, see, resurrection again, as I said to you at the beginning, what does it mean in your life and in mine? It is a story of everyone who believes in Jesus. Ephesians 5:8, listen to what it says. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, it doesn't say there that you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. Now, we don't want to think about that, do we? We were all born because of the fall. We were born into sin. We were darkness. What does it say then? But now you are light. But how are you light? You are light in the Lord. It's His light shining through you and through me. But then there's a choice that we have to make, because it says, Paul goes on to say, you were darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, you and I make a choice every day to be a reflection of His light. Don't we? Every day. We either walk in the light of Jesus, or we walk in our own way. And Paul is challenging us to walk as children of light. The Gospel of John speaks of light 23 times. Real quickly, a story that I just love, and it's found in John. The scribes and the Pharisees had found a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, the law of Moses commands that this woman be stoned to death. Jesus said to them, and I love this moment, he was down on his knees and he was writing in the sand. And he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. I once heard somebody preaching and wondering if he wasn't writing the names of women in the sand that these men had committed sin with. Regardless of what he was doing there, his words convicted them, and they moved away to the point there was not a single one of them left, and Jesus was left alone with the woman. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Beginning at the 10th verse, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, there it is, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's the key. When you follow Jesus, you are walking in the light. When you follow Jesus, you are walking in the light. On that first Easter morning, the tomb which held Jesus in darkness and death was overcome by light. Back to Matthew 28, verse 4. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You see, the light caused them who were in darkness, or who were darkness, to be full of fear. The darkness of the tomb and death was overcome by the power of Jesus' life and light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And you can say amen. His light is still shining brightly today. I see it shining in most of your faces in this room right now. Although some of you look concerned, and I hope it's not because of the time and we're wrapping this up. Look to verse 5 and 6. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said," listen, "he said, 'Come.'" Evidently, he ushered them into the tomb. "See the place where the Lord lay. I have been in what is considered," Tanzi and I were in Israel past April, and we went into what is considered to be his tomb. There's a couple of locations. We don't know anything, but the one thing that I was very aware of, when you enter a tomb that is hewn in a rock, it's dark in there. And the angel said, "Come, see the place where he lay." You see, the empty tomb now was full of light, so that they could clearly see that Jesus was no longer there. And I say to you this morning that indeed he has risen from the dead. And he was alive, and he is alive forevermore. I want to call the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming, you don't need to turn with me. And I don't need to turn either, because I've written the verses down here. I will give them to you if you're taking notes. I just want to sum this whole message up by scripture this morning. The first thing that we need to understand this morning, that Jesus has atoned. Jesus has atoned for you and me. He has paid the ultimate price of his life for you and me. And Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." As the risen Lord imparts to you and me, sinners, as someone has said, the redeeming fruit of his death, justification comes. His righteousness has been imputed to us. Romans 4:24 and 25, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." And by Jesus and in him we are being sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And we are headed for glorification. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 4:16, 18. I love this. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Can you say that with me? "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." And many of us are aware of that. I am. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Can I say to you this morning, church, because of his death and his resurrection, we are going from victory unto victory. And for that, we need to give him all the glory this morning.